Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Obadiah. We're just saying from Psalm 137, which was Israel's request for God to bring judgment upon the nation of Babylon. But also, we notice in that psalm, they also mention the nation of Edom. And we're going to be considering some of the dynamics of the nation of Edom in the book of Malachi this morning. But the book of Obadiah is a prophecy against Edom. It's a prophecy calling for God speaking judgment against Edom, which was from the descendants of Esau. The nation of Edom came from Esau. So I invite you to read with me. I invite you for a unison reading of Book of Obadiah. Hear the word of the Lord. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, Arise, and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose inhabitation is high. You who say in your heart, Who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother, in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah, in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood on the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Now please turn with me in your Bibles to text for our sermon this morning, which is from the book of Malachi. And we will read the first five verses of Malachi chapter 1. And in these first five verses, we have this beautiful declaration of how the Lord has loved Jacob. Even when they didn't feel like God loved them, God still showered his love upon them. So let's read together Malachi chapter 1, the first five verses. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom had says, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. So far our reading of God's holy word. Do you, as a Christian, ever find yourself questioning if God truly loves you? Do you ever hear a statement such as the one found in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and ask yourself, how has God loved me? Perhaps your guilty conscience judges you and says, it's impossible for God to love you after your 200th time sinning the same sin. Perhaps some tragedy has struck you in your life and you wonder how a good and loving God can bring so much grievous pain and hardship. Well, in our text this morning, Israel was wondering if God truly loved her. Israel had just received a chastisement from the Lord in which he gave them over into the hands of the Babylonians. The Babylonians had destroyed Jerusalem. They had razed the temple to the ground, taking all the gold and precious jewels from the temple and leading the people of Israel away into a foreign land. And immediately prior to that captivity, the glory of the Lord had departed from the temple, as we read in the book of Ezekiel. By all counts, it seemed as though God had forsaken Israel. And as Israel was carried away, the Edomites, those who we read about in Obadiah and those who we sang about in Psalm 137, they mocked Jerusalem. They mocked Israel as they were carried away captive. Israel had lost the promised land, and they had been mocked and derided by the people whom the Lord had said he hated. And now, during the time of Malachi, Israel was back in the land of Judah, but it was no longer her land. It was owned by a foreign nation, a heathen, a Gentile nation. And so the question comes to the Lord by the Israelites in this passage. In what way have you loved us? The Lord's answer in this passage is a beautiful answer to that question, in which he reaffirms his love for his people. He reaffirms his covenant faithfulness, and he reminds Israel that he is the one who has loved Jacob and hated Esau. He is the God that does not turn back from his word. He is the unchangeable God whose word cannot be broken. And so this text from Malachi speaks comfort and hope into our lives as we go through the difficulties and doubts that the life of faith bring. We can be sure that God is a God of love towards his people. We can take comfort from this passage knowing that if the Lord is our God and Savior, he will never stop loving us. And that's a beautiful gospel promise. After the Babylonian captivity, Israel wanted a tangible illustration of the love of God towards them. The Lord had directly said in Malachi 1 verse 2, I have loved you. Yet Israel wanted to see a demonstration of the love of the Lord. And so they ask, in what way have you loved us? And in asking that question, Israel is in fact spurning the statement of the Lord. They doubted and questioned the truthfulness of that statement of the Lord, I have loved you. And the Lord's immediate response to Israel is not to give them an example of his love towards them. He does not give them necessarily what they want. Rather, the Lord points them back in history. He reminds them of their special covenant position in being descendants of Jacob. He asks them this rhetorical question, was not Esau Jacob's brother? In other words, God is saying that Esau could have received covenant blessing if it was just because of birthright or if it was just because of familial relations that God showed favor to Jacob and not to Esau, if God loved Jacob and not Esau. Esau was, after all, Jacob's twin and a descendant of both Isaac and Abraham, covenant patriarchs. But God's love is an unconditional love. God chose to specifically love Jacob, not because of any merit in him, but because he loved him and hated Esau. God decided to show mercy to Jacob, but judgment to Esau. God chose Jacob over Esau, but it didn't have to be that way. God could have just have easily chosen Esau and hated Jacob. But God, in his grace and favor, decided to be merciful to Jacob. And so the rhetorical question that we see there in verse 2, was not Esau Jacob's brother, forced Israel to consider their very special position. And the Lord further reminds Israel of that position by saying, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. In saying this, he gets Israel to call to mind a foundational covenant promise that the Lord made to Jacob thousands of years ago, that he would be the God of Jacob and his descendants. And we read of one aspect of that covenant promise in Genesis 28, verses 13 through 15, when the Lord appeared to Jacob at Bethel after Jacob runs from Esau for fear of his life. And we read there in Genesis 28, verse 13, these words, and behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. We notice there that the Lord swore to never leave Jacob until he had done what he had promised. And part of that promise was that in you and in your seed shall all families of the earth be blessed, which was a very specific messianic promise. It's a reference to the promise of the one seed that we read of in Genesis 3:16, that seed which would crush the head of the serpent and provide salvation to God's chosen people. And at the time of Malachi, that seed had not yet come. The Redeemer of Israel had not come. The seed who would bless all the nations of the earth had not yet come. And so God could not leave or forsake Jacob. And the Lord now reminds Israel of these words that he has loved Jacob and hated Esau to cause them to consider the reality that he has not left them nor forsaken them. In these words, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, the Lord implicitly commands Israel to trust his word, to trust his covenant promises made so many years ago. They are not to ask in what way have you loved us? They're not to ask that in a cold, callous, unbelieving manner. Rather, they are to trust. They are to trust the word of God. Though their circumstances seem bleak, though it seems as though God does not love them in an experiential manner, yet they are to trust the word of God. They are to trust God's declaration, I have loved you. Because he is the God of Jacob. He is the God who promised to love Jacob and his descendants. And oftentimes our circumstances will seem bleak. As we struggle with a particular sin, we can doubt the fullness of the grace of God in covering our sin. We can also doubt the efficacy of the grace of God to grant us victory over our sin. And so we will sit often in our sin, depressed and beaten. But in doing that, we are actually failing to believe the word of God that we read in Romans 6, that we are now dead to sin and alive to righteousness. We are alive to Christ. We fail to believe the word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts when we think we are powerless against sin. But we can also doubt the love of God when there is the death of a precious loved one, or we lose our job, or we contract a deadly disease. We can wonder how a good and loving God can do that to us. But we must believe God's word. We must believe that he loves us even in those circumstances, in those hard providences which come into our lives, because that is what he has declared in his word. He has said he has loved us again and again. His love for us is even shown in him sending his only begotten son into this world, and calling us day by day to repent of our sins and to believe in his name. And we can know for certain that what God says in his word, we can know for certain that it is true what God says in his word, because what God says in his word is a declaration of his perfect and unchanging character. See, the covenant the Lord made with Jacob, the covenant that Jacob I have loved, and I will be a God to you and to your descendants, was an inviolable covenant because it came from the one who does not lie and does not turn. Man constantly breaks his covenants. Men and women get divorced. They break their vows to be faithful to their spouse. They lie in court to get out of prison. They twist and turn the truth to suit their needs, to cover up their shame. They tell only partial truths to keep the respectfulness and dignity that they have before men. But God is not like a man. God is perfect. He cannot lie. He cannot change his word. His word is faithful. And the Lord wants Israel to know and to acknowledge that his word is faithful. And that is one of the reasons that the Lord says in Malachi 3 verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." If the Lord has promised to show love and grace to his people, then he will never turn from that promise. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful to realize that the Lord will never turn from his word? That God's love towards his people never changes. It's firm and secure in Christ. And even though your personal circumstances may change in this life, you'll go through the difficulties that living in a fallen world bring, yet God's disposition towards you never changes if you are one of his children. So you can go through the deepest and darkest valleys in this world, enduring hardship upon hardship, sorrow upon sorrow, but you can know that the love of God towards you never changes. And it's also absolutely critical to notice that when Israel asks God how he has loved them, in what way have you loved us, the Lord goes back to his word. He doesn't give them an immediate illustration of how he has loved them. He doesn't say, "Oh, look what I'm doing right now for you." He points them back to his word. He points them back to something he declared over 1,000 years ago. And this is direction for us when we would be tempted to doubt the love of God. When our rather fickle feelings would testify to us that the love of God is not true. You see, so often we would rather walk by sight rather than by faith. It's so much easier sometimes to believe something if we see it in our own eyes. And sometimes we think that the circumstances in our life tell us that God does not love us. That is when, and when we're in that circumstance, that is when the walk of faith is so much more difficult. It's so much easier to doubt God's love in those hard providences. And the temptation is to ask, is God really faithful? Did he really mean what he said all those years ago? How can I be sure that his word is true? And the devil comes to us with those kinds of temptations all the time. He makes us question the word of God. Did Christ really die for our sins? Maybe Christianity is false. Maybe you need to do works to earn salvation with God. But as Christians in this world, we need to be constantly basing our experiences, our providences, upon the Word of God. That is our only basis of truth in this world. We must be people of the Word because that is our groundwork. That's our foundation of truth. We have all those providences in our life, which can be interpreted thousands and thousands of different ways. So we must always be going back to God's word, which does not change, which tells us how we can properly interpret those providences. And we trust God's word. We trust it because it comes from the perfect God who does not lie. And one of the key aspects of being a person of the Word is that when we doubt the love of God, rather than continuing in that doubt, we go to the Scriptures. We examine what it means that God loves us, what His covenant promises mean, And we must know with unshakable conviction that if we repent and believe on Jesus Christ, He will be our Savior. That is what the Scripture promises over and over again. In Joel 2, verse 12 through 13, we read this beautiful covenant promise, this beautiful promise to turn to the Lord. It says there, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent?" The Lord promises that if we turn to him, if we turn to him in his word, he turns to us because he is a gracious and a loving God who's slow to anger. And the people in Malachi's day, when they were doubting the love of God towards them, they failed to go to the Scripture. They failed to trust God's word. They judged the love of God towards them based upon their experiences, what they experienced and felt. They did not base their position with God upon the inviolability of the word of God. We must constantly be examining ourselves in light of God's word, because we are poor interpreters of ourselves and providence. We are poor interpreters of those things when we remove ourselves from the light that God's word brings. But if we are in the Scriptures, examining ourselves and our lives, we stand in the light of Scripture, we are on much firmer and steadier ground. We must trust the faithfulness of God's word. So the Lord, after implicitly commanding Israel to examine God's word, to believe that covenant of promise that I have loved Jacob, he goes on to give Israel a direct historic example of how the Lord has loved Jacob, of how he has loved Jacob. And one of the ways that happened was in the Lord directly hating Esau. The Lord says in Malachi 1 verse 3, "But Esau I have hated and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness." And in our modern minds, which are so often influenced by modern worldviews, postmodern worldviews, we are tempted to ask, how is God hating Esau an example of God loving Jacob? How do those two things come together? How is God hating Esau an example of him loving Jacob? Well, prior to Jacob and Esau being born, the Lord told Rebekah that there were two nations warring in her womb. And the history of Jacob and Esau and their descendants was one of continual warfare and strife. The most important element of that strife for the audience of the book of Malachi was the joyous taunts of the Edomites as they watched Jerusalem being burned to the ground. We read of that in Psalm 137, which we also sang. And there, the psalmist calls upon the Lord to remember Edom. He says there in verse 7, "Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, 'Raise it to its very foundation.'" God hating Esau is a declaration to Israel that he loves them because he is judging those who have persecuted his church, his people. The Lord, in judging Esau, is illustrating that he is zealous for his chosen people. In making those mockers of Edom desolate, he is showing that he, as the judge of all the earth, is doing right. He is upholding his promises. And he is loving Jacob because he punished and brought judgment upon those who dared to mock his people. God laying waste to Esau's mountains and leaving his heritage to jackals is the exact opposite of what he promised to do to Jacob. God promised to make Jacob prosperous and have all the nations of the earth blessed in Jacob's seed. God never loved Esau. And he demonstrates that he never loved Esau by destroying his land, making it utterly uninhabitable. But we also notice a difference between what the Lord did in the case of the Babylonian captivity of Judah and what the Lord did to Esau. God completely annihilated Edom. And he says that even if they try to rebuild, he will tear down what they build. Malachi 1 verse 4 says, even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Edom was completely destroyed, never again to be rebuilt. Jerusalem, on the other hand, was destroyed, but it was rebuilt. The temple was razed to the ground, but God allowed Israel to rebuild that second temple, the temple in which Christ, the very Son of God, would walk. The Lord allowed Judah to rebuild. He allowed Jacob to rebuild. And this is the fundamental distinction between what happened to Edom and what happened to Judah. Judah was chastised for its sin. Edom was judged for its sin. God chastised Judah like a father disciplines his child. Indeed, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. But the Lord was angry at Edom forever. No mercy was shown to them. No favor. They were the people the Lord hated. Edom's ultimate end was so much drastically different than Israel. The Lord showed his patient, long-suffering, kind love to Israel again and again. Even though they sinned against him over and over again, he remained faithful to his covenant promises. He continued to be patient with them. He demonstrated his long-suffering love towards them and continually calling them back to turn to him. The minor prophets and the major prophets are filled with these calls for Israel to turn to him. The Lord was continually stretching out his hand to Israel, calling them, turn to me, repent of your sins, believe on me. But Edom only knew God's wrath and judgment. Edom didn't have the opportunity to repent. The Lord wasn't patient and long-suffering to Edom. Edom was completely destroyed. What happened to Edom was a testament of God's continued love and care for his people. He was still being merciful to them. He was still loving them. They were not made desolate like Edom. But also we see in God's judgment being brought upon Edom that was another testament to God's faithfulness to his word. As we read earlier in the book of Obadiah, Obadiah prophesies of the judgment that we read of here in Malachi. The Lord had fulfilled his promise to bring judgment upon Edom. He had fulfilled the prophecy of Obadiah. And so the Lord in this section is once again calling Israel to recognize how he has been faithful to his word, how he has been faithful to his promises, how his word is true. Even though Israel doubted the love of God, the Lord gave them so many reasons to be assured of his love. The Lord declared, "I have loved you." The Lord declared, "My word is faithful and true. I do not back down from my word. And here's an example of my love towards you. I have brought judgment upon Edom. I have fulfilled my promise to bring judgment upon that nation. And I have shown how I have loved my chosen people and brought judgment upon those who dared mock my people." The Lord gave Israel so many reasons to be assured of his love. And in Malachi 1 verse 5, we read these words, "Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel." Israel would be moved to praise and honor the Lord. They would be moved to praise and magnify the Lord because of what he did for them. But other nations would rise up and praise the Lord as well. See, it says that the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. It wasn't just the people in Israel who were praising the Lord, but nations would recognize the Lord's great love for this group of people. And they would be moved to praise and recognize how God was faithful. Faithful to his promises, faithful to his word, and they would praise God as well. And in that, in the nations praising God, we once again are brought back to that covenant promise that in you and your seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. The Lord is speaking words of grace and truth there, that Israel, that the gospel would go out from Israel into all the nations, to all the earth. Every nation, tongue, and tribe is praising and extolling the Lord. They would recognize that the God of Israel, the God of Jacob, is a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of steadfast love. And they would praise and extol the Lord for that love. But sadly, praise for God's love was not the immediate response of the Jews at the time of Malachi. It seems that, at least from the text we have following verse 5 of Malachi 1, that they continued their obstinate questions. They continued to doubt the love of God and God's word by asking more callous, hard-hearted questions. When the Lord talks about how they are failing to properly worship him, they ask, "How have we done that? How have we failed to properly worship you?" Israel continued their arrogant questions. If you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, question the truthfulness of the love of God towards you this day, may that not be your disposition. May you see this beautiful declaration of God's love in Malachi and trust it. And when you do question the love of God, because there will certainly be times in your life of faith that you do question the love of God, examine the scriptures. See how God promises to love you. Examine a passage like this and see the reality of God's unconditional love towards sinners such as us. See how the Lord loved Israel, who failed to return that love time and time again. But how the Lord always stretched out his hand, calling them to repent and believe in him. The Lord was ever long-suffering towards his people. But also see the judgment he casts upon those who he hates, those who mock and persecute his people. See also the favor that he has shown to you in making himself known to you, in saving you, in making himself known to you in all his attributes of grace and mercy and love and justice. And rejoice at that grace and mercy, for he has chosen you unconditionally. You did not deserve, I did not deserve, to have the love of God shown to me. But God condescended to love and to shower us sinners with his favor. So, will you respond to the love of the Lord by magnifying his name? I pray that will be on your lips, both today and for all of eternity.